Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the third chapter of St. Luke, the Gospel text, which has already been read. Up to now, he seemed like just another guy. Sure, when he was born, there was a great deal of commotion, a lot of angels talking to people. The glory of the Lord appeared to the highly shepherds. They raced to Bethlehem to confirm what the angel said, and then they told other people about it. That's what shepherds do. And when he was circumcised at eight days, like every other Jewish boy, it was likely a quiet affair, accompanied by neither bells nor whistles. And Simeon the priest and Anna the prophetess seemed to have known that he was not just another guy. When Simeon held Jesus, he proclaimed that he had seen the salvation of Israel and the like. And Anna spoke to those who had been looking for the redemption of Israel. It's here. It's here. There does not appear to have been much of a crowd there for that either. Then back home to Nazareth. Luke tells us the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the blessing of God was upon him. By the age of 12, we saw last week, he was showing promise of maybe becoming a theologian. That's an expert about God. Theologian. He was in Jerusalem teaching the teachers who gathered around him, and they and his parents were in their own way gobsmacked at the wisdom and understanding emanating from that young man. Like any other curious Jewish 12-year-old boy, it says then he increased in wisdom and stature. We would call that maturity. And in the blessing of God and man. Other than that, up to now, he seems like he was just another guy. The teenage Jesus looked like a lot of other teenagers of his time and place, yet without sin. The young adult Jesus built things and lived his life pretty much like the rest of the people, yet without sin. Up to now. Now, for everybody to see, everybody to hear the visual, what they saw. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then the audio, what they heard, a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." Oh, so this Jesus, he's not just another guy. John, who was also not just another guy, another way, said of him, "The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." You ever listen to somebody talking about somebody else? Ever do that? Listening to the radio. I do that sometimes. And sometimes I peek in on the 24/7 news cycle. It's pretty hard to avoid, actually. Listen to the latest local gossip. There's no shortage of people talking about what other people think. What they think. Or so they think. Me, I'm not that interested in what people have to say about what other people think. If I want to know what that person thinks, I'll ask that person. Or at the very least, somebody who knows that person. How many books are out there that want to talk about the theology of Martin Luther? Not interested. Well, I want to know what Luther thinks. I got a whole stack of Luther's works on the bookshelf. That's what I'm going to read. And if I want to know what this or that political figure thinks, I'll listen to what that person actually said. You know, I don't care much what athletes think, but you want to know what Aaron Rodgers thinks? Ask Aaron Rodgers. He'll tell you. Or at least somebody who knows what he's talking about. The president's press secretary does speak for the president. Wives often do speak for their husbands. Sometimes husbands speak for their wives. John, he's not Jesus, but he sure knows Jesus. And if anybody can speak for Jesus, it's John the Baptizer. Remember when they first met, John the Baptizer and Jesus? When they first met, John leaped for joy in the womb of his mother. And then we observe that Mary and Elizabeth are called relatives. And they were close enough that Mary, I think Elizabeth knew who she was when she rang the doorbell. Elizabeth invited her in. She stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months. Yeah, it sounds like they're a little bit tight, doesn't it? That Greek term relative is a general term. It's a good translation. And I still run into strangers out around the twin cities of Edgington and Taylor Ridge. You know, we're probably related. Yeah, probably. You know how it is. The Bible does not say how much Jesus and John hung out. If their families visited, if they went down and rode the one-ways in Davenport or saw each other at festivals in Jerusalem, they would have attended the same weddings and family reunions, but we do know that John knew this about Jesus. He said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." That's what John knew about Jesus. And he also knew that Jesus must increase and that he, John, must decrease and fade. And then John is gone. That's part of what John said about Jesus. Other writers say that John preached confession and absolution. That's what repentance means. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and the law and things like that. John talks about God, and we don't see John preaching about anything except God. John talks theology, and that's all we see him talking. Have you ever noticed what John does not talk about? Have you ever noticed in preaching what very popular subject you talk about all the time John avoids? But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by John for Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things that Herod had done. All the evil things Herod had done. Sources from that time use words like debaucheries and reveling to describe some of the evil things that Herod had done. Matthew tells us about that one birthday party of Herod. Typical birthday party for somebody of his standing. That's the party, the birthday party, where the daughter of his brother's wife, let's see, that would be his niece. Matthew tells us she danced before the group and it pleased Herod. Salome, Herod's niece. We don't know her specific moves, but you get the idea that she was not line dancing, whatever her moves. Herod told her that he would give her what? Whatever she might ask. Whatever she might ask. You know, Herod liked John, even though, maybe because John was the only one with the... John called him out for Herodias and all the evil things that Herod had done. Yeah, Luke does not explain exactly what all the evil things, sins were, probably because he didn't have to. Probably because Herod was a public figure. Everybody know about all the evil things that Herod had done. It's one of the reasons why people who have done a lot of evil things don't run for office. Their evil things will come out and everybody knows about them. Not all politicians are equally sinful. Politics. That's the subject that John avoids like the plague. Talking about Herod, a politician, he doesn't talk about politics. It is recorded that Herod, this one, Antipas, murdered two or three of his sons, one wife, his father, Herod the Great. He's the one responsible for the slaughter of the innocents. He was shooting for the infant Jesus, killed his mother. Why do you do that? Well, they all thought that these relatives were plotting to take over their throne. It's not actually that uncommon historically. I can't imagine John not addressing those evil things, their sins. And we know that he did address the matter of Herod marrying his brother's wife, but he doesn't talk politics. Herod, politically, Herod liked to spend money. He was a spender. And where did Herod get his money? Well, from the same place everybody, every government gets their money, from the citizens. We have noted before that Joseph had to cart himself and his very pregnant wife to Bethlehem to register, to determine how much he would be taxed by the Roman government. Herod was different taxes. Herod liked to spend money. He rebuilt the temple. He built aqueducts. He built the entire city of Tiberias with other people's money. And then he said, look what I did. Look what I did. Don't you suppose that it's possible that John the Baptizer had a bone to pick with Herod's economic policies? We don't know. We don't know. Doesn't talk about it. I wonder, was John of the Herodian political party? They tended to be pro-Roman. They tended to be Sadducees. Was he a member of that political party or not? Doesn't talk about it. Maybe he was like one of the apostles, a revolutionary who wanted to drive the occupying Romans out of Palestine. They tended to be Pharisees. Doesn't say. Probably you know by now that I have political opinions. I was 12 years old for the 1968 election, and I remember it, and I had political opinions then, and I do now. Some of you may know where my political views stand. Your children were able to figure it out pretty quickly. And I've actually talked politics with some of you. And then we come here on Sunday morning, and I spend some of this time in adult Bible class and in the pulpit talking theology, talking about God, preaching the law, the Ten Commandments, in no particular order, preaching, telling you that there is one God, the triune God, and that the rest of them are false gods. I tell you to use God's name correctly. Preach and teach his word truthfully, without falsehood. Come to church and hear that word. Receive the gifts of God given here. Worship God here. Obey your parents and the laws of the land. Don't murder. Don't murder. That's the unjust taking of a human life, like abortion and like euthanasia. One end of life, now the other end of life. Euthanasia means, etymologically, good death. And the culture likes to call it death with dignity. And I see things. I see things. It took my mother about 10 years to die from cancer. A lot of chemo. She suffered a lot, mostly from the treatment. Towards the end, she'd have maybe a couple good days in 2 weeks, and then the end. Then the end, and her body was shutting down, like the body shuts down at the end, and now here comes hospice. And when my mother heard the voice of hospice come through the door, she said, "Don't let them." That's an ellipsis. She didn't finish the sentence. didn't have to. So we went to the next room. My sister was there, and I think one of my brothers. And the hospice said, it's time to take old Yeller out back, put her down. I said, that's not what she wants. She said, but that's what's good for her. No, it's not. And it's not what she wants, and it's not what we want. And the hospice worker, ABC, always be closing, and this is the line. Do you want her to suffer? You don't want her to suffer, do you? We call that a loaded question. There's probably a Latin term for it. Like, have you stopped beating your wife is a loaded question. Do you want her to suffer? You don't want her to suffer, do you? That's the closer. And I said, my mother has suffered a lot in her life. And the last few years have been rough. And you know what? She's not actually suffering right now. So we had home court advantage. I think if she would have been in somebody else's facility, not sure how that would have played out. She died peacefully in her sleep two days later, not surrounded by family, only because it was the middle of the night. That's a good death. A good death. Where you live and you die and then you go to heaven and your suffering's done. And that's not the only thing, only time I've seen that sort of thing play out. But usually it's not on our home court. So continuing through the commandments in no particular order. One man gets married to one woman and they stay married until death do you part. We're 7 years short of 50. Where does time go? Don't steal things that don't belong to you. Don't lie to or about other people, and strive to get all that you can out of life, to be the best that you can be at whatever you do, but don't obsess over the person or possessions of other people. And that's me talking about God, preaching the law. You know, the clergy person who says that all the Bible is political? But that does explain why they bring politics into the pulpit. And once you start down that road, I think that's a pretty easy sermon to preach. Just listen to the radio or the 24/7 cycle of people talking about other people. And then you just do a 20-minute, no, make that a 10-minute, because your people's attention span is so short you can't listen to 20 minutes. Just a rant from the pulpit. I'll tell you, that's easy peasy. Not much thought or preparation goes into that. That, and I think a lot of them don't have anything to say about God anyway, so by the time Jesus was in the temple teaching the teacher, by that time I'm sure he had formed political opinions. Yet we never hear Jesus either talking about Herod's foreign policy or his domestic agenda. And when the crowds want him to replace Herod, he deflects. One time, they tried to get Jesus to talk politics, taxes. They were in Capernaum. The tax man came up to Peter and asked him if Jesus paid his taxes. Peter went to Jesus, whose response that who pays what tax to whom and when and in what amount is not, let the politicians sort it. We don't have to worry ourselves about, I call them things I have no control over anyway. I'm going to focus on things where I can make a difference. And the taxes for Jesus end up being kind of a laughing matter. He catches a fish and, oh, look, just the right amount to pay the shekel tax. Give this to the tax man. LOL, Jesus. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. And the truth of the matter is that historically Christianity has survived and often thrived under monarchy. Some good, some bad. And here, with our republican form of government, including freedom of religion, but not under socialism, or its more developed form, communism. It's why pastors used to speak out against socialism, and so did the Pope and American priests. The Pope called it stealing. And then it went away for a while, socialism, like a bad penny. And we're against socialism, like the old-time pastors and priests were against socialism. It's not politics, it's about what it does to Christianity. What socialism does to Christianity. Sergei Savinov was raised in Tatarstan. I know you haven't ever heard of Tatarstan. I hadn't either. At the time, Tatarstan was a part of the old USSR, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics. After the fall of the Soviet Union, Sergei came to Pittsburgh, Kansas to study chemistry. And then he started coming to my church. I think somebody invited him. That's why people come to church. Somebody invites them, somebody not me. We talked. He was a Christian, Eastern Orthodox. But he didn't want to be Eastern Orthodox anymore. I asked him why. He said, the priests are all corrupt. Nobody listens to the priests. They are all corrupt. And I said, what do you mean by that? What he meant is that you people butter my bread. I am accountable to God and you pay my salary. When the government was buttering the bread of pastors and the Soviet Union, that road always leads to the same destination, his word, corrupt. Corrupt. So my theological beef with socialism is that it desires to take the place of God and church, and that's not a good thing. And when the government's buttering your bread, that's to whom you are beholden. Education by Movie. I love Education by Movie. The movie was For the Greater Glory, 2011, I think, about the Cristero War in Mexico. Cristero War, it means the war against Christianity. What are you talking about there? The 1917 New Mexican Constitution was taking them socialist, so it's time to remove the clergy. By killing, if necessary, and by getting rid of the church. It goes with the territory. They always leave a few. Then they keep track of who journeys to those few churches. They're called the White Dress Ladies in Havana, Cuba. Keep track of them because those are serious Christians. That means that they might be a problem. Venezuela. How's the church doing in Venezuela? Let's talk about the Lutherans, the confessional Lutherans in Sweden, Finland, Denmark, Norway. About 20,000 confessional Lutherans who believe like us, 30,000 in Germany. One of them, a confessional Lutheran pastor in Finland, spoke up and said that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, 10 years ago, to most Americans, that would have been a no duh. In Finland, a member of parliament whose name I can't pronounce, Pavi Rossanen, wrote a 24-page booklet making the case that marriage is between one man and one woman. He and that pastor came out in his defense. They were arrested, taken to the police station, charged with hate crime. And that's one of the ways that the government tells pastors what to say and not to say. They butter your bread. Sergei, we call him Serge. Well, he kept coming to church, took the class, became a Lutheran. I exchanged an email with him a few years ago. He has a PhD in chemistry, married to Gabriella, teaching at UMass Amherst. John the Baptizer. He preached the law and he preached the gospel. And ended up, Luke says, as one of those evil things done by Herod. And Jesus, he speaks. And when he speaks, people listen. And Christian or non-Christian will tell you that the words Jesus spoke are some of the most beautiful words. You would expect that from God. And Jesus, it turns out, of course, was not just another guy. Every now and then I'll see a book, maybe the Great Courses, entitled Great Religions of the World. Great Religions of the World. Actually, there's only one of them, great religions, only one. At the end of the day, all the founders, leaders of all those other churches are just another guy. Jesus is God in the body of a human, fully man, fully God, who is able to save us from our sin, from death and Satan. And he does that. And in baptism, Paul says, you were joined to Christ. And we're the only religion that does that, gives you salvation through the man who is God, Jesus. That's the gospel, the good news, that salvation is given to you because of Jesus. That's a pretty great religion there. You know you're going to heaven because it's been done for you. That's a pretty great, great religion. And you, no matter what anybody tells you, you are not just another guy or just another gal. You're a follower of Jesus, who has paid for your sins, who loves you so much he's going to take you to heaven. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.